grab a seat. Yeah. Well, hey, I'm going to go over a few quick announcements with everyone, and then we'll get into the word. And so first is, ladies, we have our Christmas, or your Christmas, not our, your Christmas dessert. The church is going to provide the desserts. What we ask of you is that you would bring an appetizer to share and also an ornament to exchange for the ornament exchange. It can be a funny ornament. It can be a cute ornament. It can be a girly ornament. It can be a non-girly ornament. I don't care what ornament it is, as long as you guys would like to take it home. And so bring an ornament for the exchange. Bring a appetizer. The church will take care of the dessert. So it's December 2nd. Going to be at the Emory home starting at 2 p.m., and the party don't stop till 8 in the morning. So, all right, and then mom group is this week. So we have a mom group for all the moms at my house. I won't be there, don't worry. Sarah will be there, though, in my house Thursday. If you need address, the address may be up there. If it's not, just text me or whatever, text Sarah. We'll get you the info. But it's this Thursday, 10 a.m. And then, hey, for all of our students, our junior high through high school, we have a youth Christmas party that's coming up. It's going to be on December 11th. That you're going to want to bring a white elephant gift to exchange. It can be the funnier the better, in my opinion. And so I was the king. I grew up in the 90s doing youth ministry in the 90s, which was like the peak era for church youth ministry. And we had some amazing, we had a white elephant gift exchange every year. And then when I became a youth pastor, we continued that tradition. And one of our students found a Mormon Jesus, right? I had blonde hair, blue eyes, statue of like Jesus' head, right? And so we took that every year and we re-gifted that. So whatever student got that, it was their job to bring that back the next year. And so that went on for years and years and years. And it's still a tradition today in the old youth ministry. So maybe one of you guys want to find a cool ornament like, or a cool thing like that to start a tradition, but it's going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be December 11th, starting at 6:30. White elephant gift, an ugly sweater if you've got it. As well as, hey, this Christmas season, we're going to do a couple of different things. One, we have John from Hope Nadoto. He's a missionary living in Uganda. He's Ugandan? Is that Ugandanite? Whatever he is. He's a Ugandan or Ugandanite. He is a local, and he's got a ministry that ministers to local school-age kids, getting them tuition and their uniform and backpacks and shoes to get to school so that they can be educated, get a job, be able to provide for their families, and it's all done under the cover of school so that we can educate them so they know, love, and serve Jesus. So he's going to be here next Sunday to talk about that a little bit. So there's a way that we can partner with him, as well as we'd like to love on a family this Christmas. And so if you would like to give towards that, you can go online and click on like Christmas outreach, and you can give towards that, and we will bless a family with some kids this year, get some Christmas presents. And that's it. Oh, and last but not least, we encourage you, if this is your home church, that you can tithe, you can give to the Lord. If this is your home church, we encourage you to do so. If you believe in what God's doing here, unfortunately, money makes the world go round, and Jesus has got plenty of it, so he doesn't need our money, but he would ask us to partner with him so that we would get the blessing of loving people and seeing his kingdom furthered here in Murfreesboro. So with that being said, as you know, we've been praying, or hopefully you've been praying with me. We've been praying for the Lord to open up an opportunity for us to be able to move, go back to one service. You know, as you can see, the room is absolutely packed, you know, which is good. Thank you, Jesus. But with that means we have no space, and we have to add a second service and then add a third service, and who knows, right? And so we've been praying and praying and praying, and so God has not opened any doors. So I don't have this big announcement. It's like, yeah, we're moving next week, but kind of, sort of, maybe, possibly. But God has been shutting every door that I have been faithfully trying to walk through. He's been putting 2, 3, 4, 5 locks on it. And so nothing has opened up, but something cool has happened. So Bella, she was attending a youth ministry for about a year, a little over a year and a half, that the Mitchell girls were also going to. And so that's Lighthouse Baptist Church off North Thompson. And I got to know the youth pastor there. He's a really neat guy. He had been there for 24 years. He's older, so he's very established in the community, in his faith, and he was the youth pastor there. And so she was going, went to camp with him. And then earlier this year, his name is Jeff. He called me. He's like, hey, Or that's not true. I heard that he had just, he quit, right? He resigned from his position at being the youth pastor. And so I called him, you know, because we had developed a relationship. And I just said, hey, you know, everything okay? He's like, yeah, everything's good. You know, just the pastor and I weren't seeing eye to eye. That new senior pastor had been there, I think, about 2 years at that point. We just weren't seeing eye to eye on things, and it was just time for me to go. I said, okay. And at that time, I was transitioning to coming on staff here at the church part-time, and so I was leaving my full-time job, and the Lord, by his providence, I was able to basically connect my old job with him, and so he took my old job, and so God provided, and things have been going really well. So then about a month ago, he calls me. He says, hey, Kyle, I was just driving, and the Lord put you on my heart, but Lighthouse, their pastor just left, and they have no direction. There's kind of everything's up in the air right now. And I just, the Lord put you on my heart. Can I give them your phone number? And I said, sure. I don't know what that means. And so one of their guys reached out to me, and they're like, hey, we just wanted to sit down and talk with you, kind of fill you in on what's going on here. And so, unfortunately, what happened over there was there's just a bit of a church split, right? So the pastor ended up leaving with a lot of the leadership, and the people that were left at Lighthouse were left without a shepherd and without leadership. And so I met with them, and I said, hey, look, I'm not looking for a job. I'm not looking for a church. I have a church. I've got a job, you know, but how can we love you? How can we love you well? And so they said, well, maybe you can come in and provide some teaching and some leadership for us as we try to figure out what's next for our church, you know? And so I said, great. And so what the plan is there's a church that's really hurting. The church split did not go very well. I mean, church splits are never good. But this one in particular, there's some hurt and there's some just resentment and things that we're praying through, that they're praying through. And so what we're going to do as a church is we're going to sacrifice to come alongside and love them well through the month of December. So what that means, there's good news and bad news. The good news is we're going to one service. Everyone say, yay. Okay, listen, this is one of two services. Look how full the room is. This is the bad news. So we're going to have to figure out how to cram everyone into one service for the month of December. And so, but we're doing this on purpose. We're looking at it, and we're not looking at it. We are coming alongside another church. This is our mission. This is our ministry to that church. And so we're going to be a little uncomfortable for the month of December so that we can come along alongside that church. What's going to happen is I'll preach here at 9 a.m. We're going to have a 9 a.m. service, and then I'm going to hopefully not get in an accident or get a ticket and run over to the other church and preach for them at their 10:30 service, and then we will do that for the month of December. Now, Christmas Eve, we're going to combine both churches for that service, and I'll preach, and we'll have one Christmas Eve service combined in the community. It'll be a great opportunity for us to meet them and them to meet us. And then through all these conversations, the Lord has opened up an opportunity for our church to be able to move on to their campus potentially. They have a whole youth building that's detached from their church. It's in the back of the parking lot. It's a big pole barn, and it's got a sanctuary. It's got a whole upstairs, which is probably 2,000 square feet. It's got a little cafe with tables and stuff like this for overflow. The sanctuary sits about 100 people, and then it's got a whole area downstairs that we can convert into our children's ministry space. And so over the next month of December, we're going to be dating, basically. I'm going to be teaching over there. They're going to see if they like me. I'm going to see if I like them. And I suspect that the Lord is in this because every other door has been slammed shut, and this one seems to be wide open, and they want us there. And so they have said, hey, you guys are welcome to use, they call it the shed, if you would like. And I said, okay, awesome. You know, let us pray through that. It looks like that's going to be the direction that we go, but we're going to take the month of December and just pray, and we're going to serve them and love them well. And we're going to see what happens at the end of December. We'll probably make the decision, if God's in it, to move over there. And that will probably happen in February. So we'll use the month of January to kind of get the space a little bit ready. We're going to ask if maybe we can just spruce up, clean up, you know, paint, check, redo the floors a little bit, just to kind of make the space a little bit more inviting, especially for the moms with their young kids. We want to make sure that they feel safe and welcome and comfortable dropping their kids off. And so it looks like God is doing something really cool. And I can see now what I didn't understand then is why every door was shutting, closed in our faces. And now this has been wide open to us. And so please be praying about that. Please keep it in prayer. So for the next four Sundays, I guess. So starting next week, we're going to one service, 9 a.m. So nothing changes for you folks. It's just all the the people who sleep in at next service, they'll have to get up a little earlier and come here. And they did say this. They said, look, if any of your people want to come during our 10:30 service, that, you know, if they miss 9, they want to come at 10:30, that they're welcome to do that. So you can go over there for the 10:30. It'll be a familiar face of me preaching, so maybe that's a good thing or not. I don't know. But you're welcome to come at 10:30 as well. So that's kind of the announcement. It's exciting. We don't know what God's going to do, but it seems as though he wants to partner our churches somehow in some way. And so I'm excited at the opportunity to get over there and love them well and provide some teaching and some leadership for them as they're trying to heal from kind of a hurtful situation. So I'll be praying for Lighthouse, be praying for our church, and we just pray that God would continue to knit our hearts together so that we'd be one unified body in Murfreesboro, reaching the lost with Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, with that being said, Genesis, we're back in Genesis, believe it or not. We're going to be in chapter 20. And so last time, Pastor Steve taught, which was 2 weeks ago, we were in Genesis. He shared the story of Lot. Oh, everyone look at Pastor John. I forgot to mention that. Why is he dressed so weird, you might ask? Well, he's going to that Baptist church today to preach for them. So that's why he's dressed so weird. Don't be alarmed. It's a Baptist thing. You wouldn't understand. But anyways, no, they've asked us to come alongside, and so John's going to go preach for them today. So be praying for John. He showed up in a blazer. I'm like, dude, I'm not wearing that the next 4 weeks. So I don't know. You're setting the bar very, very high for me. I'm going to disappoint those people over there. But I won't wear it. Yeah, well, I'm me to me, so, all right, here we go, let me pray. Lord, we just pray that you would be in our, well, God, I know that you are in our midst. I pray that you would reveal to us things in your word that would encourage us, that would strengthen us, that would challenge and convict us. Lord, we submit ourselves to you, and we ask that you would, God, grow us more and more into the image of your son. We pray these things in your name, Jesus, amen. All right, Genesis 19, kind of a recap. Last time we were together, Sodom and Gomorrah got destroyed, right? So Lot, his family is in Sodom, and the angels that had met with Abraham and Sarah that told them, Sarah, you're going to have a son this time next year, they say, we're going to go judge Sodom. And so Abraham goes and says, look, you guys got to get out of here, you know, like you can't be here anymore. And Lot is there, the angels are there, all the people of the city want to go and assault Lot and his family. And so what happens, as you remember, is they get out of there, right? And then God judges the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, one person ends up looking back towards their old sin, towards the old lifestyle. That was Lot's wife, and she ends up getting smoked, or not smoked, but like turned into a pillar of salt, right? And she's gone. She's done. And this is just a quick picture of how harshly that God deals with sin, right? And so that was kind of the overarching theme of the couple weeks ago. And then at the very end of the chapter, another wild story happens where Lot's daughters were like, well, hey, we don't have husbands, you know, no more. We want our family name to be carried on. I've got an idea. Let's get pregnant by our dad, you know? And so they cause him to get drunk, and they go in, and they get pregnant by him. And this is where the story leaves off. We're like, what is going on in Genesis chapter 19? And so this is where we pick up here. I wish I had, there's like, oh, there's a happy ending. No, that's just literally how the chapter ends. And now we pick up here in chapter 20, and we're going to look at Abraham and how he is a big, great hero of the faith, a faithful man, an obedient man, and how he comes in and rights every wrong from chapter 19. That's what we're going to look at today, except that doesn't happen. What we're going to see is Abraham fall back into some familiar sin, even on the heels of seeing God do an incredible work in Sodom and Gomorrah and seeing the judgment that God had placed on Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin. But that still didn't change Abraham's heart or his attitude towards lying. And so with that being said, let's read first couple of verses of chapter 20. It says this, and Abraham journeyed from there, so that was from Sodom and Gomorrah area where he was camped out, or just outside, there to the south, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, She is my sister. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister, and Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man. How would you like to hear that from God? Because of the woman who you have taken, for she is a man's wife. So how many of you guys remember Abraham calling Sarah his sister to get out of a rough situation? Anyone remember that just a few chapters ago? And God rebuked him, and God caused judgment to come upon Pharaoh. And then, like, we see the same exact thing begin to happen again. And you would think that Abraham, being such a godly guy, would have learned his lesson, but no. So anyway, so that should be encouraging and also discouraging to us. Encouraging in that, okay, we're a lot more like Abraham than we realize when we do stupid things and fall back to our own temptation. But discouraging and thinking, man, this guy's in the hall of faith, and yet you can see his sin is still ever before him. And just because he's got this relationship with God doesn't make him sin less. And you would think your sanctification, like, okay, I've been a Christian for 15, 20, 30 years. And how many of you guys have ever get discouraged when you fall into some sin? You're like, I know better. Okay, so you're like me. So this should encourage you that this is going to be a battle the rest of your life. It's not that you get saved and then all of a sudden you don't sin anymore. That's not the case. You get saved and God gives you the tools to trust and lean on him, but we still struggle with this internal struggle with sin. But it says in verse 1, that says, and Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed there. So we don't really know why he left. My hunch or my inclination is that he saw the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's literally just smoke and ash everywhere. And he probably didn't want to live next to that, looking at God's judgment and the people's lives that were lost, including his sister. Well, I guess it was Abraham's nephews, his niece, right, who had lost her life there, and all the wickedness. So that's probably why he left there. But let me ask you this question. What came to my mind as I was reading through this, and I was like, and how often do we get delivered from a situation? How often do we get done with something like a Sodom and Gomorrah situation where God passes judgment upon it or we're delivered from it, and then we kind of linger around it? We don't completely cut ourselves off from it, but we kind of keep the door cracked a little bit. You know, I think, man, oftentimes that's the story of my life. You know, it's like God has delivered me from something or I have been rebuked from something, but I haven't completely shut it out in my life. You know, just in case I feel like I'm more mature now, I can handle this, I can watch that, I can do this, I can drink that, I can whatever it is, right? And so this is why Abraham probably wanted to leave and get far, far, far away from that place. But Abraham here, we see, makes a very wise decision, and it says he meets this guy named Abimelech. He is the king of Gerar. So we think of kings, we think of like King David, where he's like a king of a nation. This would have been like the mayor of a city of Gerar, right? This would have been the ruler of like Murfreesboro, would be who Abimelech is. There's many Abimelechs in the Bible. We don't know a whole lot about this one, but Gerar is a pagan city, and he's a pagan king, which is going to come into play a little bit later. You look at verse 11, and we'll skip ahead. It says, and Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God was not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. This is the only verse that we have about Gerar and why we know it's bad, is Abraham knew about Gerar. He said, well, surely God's not in this place, you know? So that's why we know that it was a bad place and Abimelech was a bad guy. But then in verse 2, he falls and slips back into his old habits as he says, now Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took her. I'm just like facepalm. Like, what in the world? You've learned your lesson. Or you would think you learned your lesson. Now, we know that before, when Sarah and Abraham were going to Egypt, like, Sarah was like very attractive. She was beautiful. She was young. this ain't the case anymore. She's nearly 100 years old. It wasn't like they were afraid that, oh, this guy, this young guy is going to take her as his wife. That wasn't the case. But she was very wealthy. She had a lot to offer, right? She had, I mean, you name it, she had it. She was rich. And so that's why Abimelech probably wanted her in his household. It wasn't because of her beauty, but it was because of the money and the influence that she could bring to the kingdom. And so Abraham thought to himself, hey, I've got a new one. I'll lie. I'll say that you're my sister. And then that's how we can get out from underneath this. So she can take you, or they can take you, but I'll live and they won't kill me. It's like Abraham, once again, only thinking about himself, not thinking about the implication and the ramifications of his sin. He's only thinking about himself. And when we get that way, when we turn inward and only think about ourselves, nothing ever good comes from it. So the story continues. Back to it, is we see that the same old lie that Genesis chapter 12 that Abraham told is now rearing its ugly head. Old sin can creep back in. Guys, listen. Old sin can creep back in if we're not prepared to deal with it. If we're lingering around it, if we're still hanging out near Sodom, if we're still hanging out around those people, those things, those substances, whatever it is, and we haven't totally gotten rid of it, then old sin can creep back in. And I think lack of preparation on our end as Christians is a huge reason why we continue to fall back into old habits. You look at Lot, he was rescued one time by Abraham from Sodom, and then Abraham goes and pitched his tents right next to Sodom again, and he got sucked back into that lifestyle. So we see it happen to Lot. And you look at scripture, you look at the rich young ruler, right? God, he says, well, I'm such a good guy. I've served in the children's ministry at my church. I've given all, you know, my time. I read the Bible every day. I follow all the commandments. Jesus, what do I have to do to get into heaven? He said, look, you got to sell everything and give it to the poor, and then you can enter. Now, do you think money was the ticket to get into heaven? No, absolutely not. It was his heart was so fixated on the money that God says, I need your heart, right? So when our hearts are fixated on the possession instead of who's made the possessions, God, then it's easy for us to slip back into those old habits. And so we see it happen with Lot. He was rescued and then goes right back to it. We have to deal harshly with our sin. Jesus says, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. I mean, this is pretty harsh. If you're anything like me, if you don't completely get rid of it, it's going to linger there. And then the temptation's going to rise because it's going to be convenient. So don't make sin convenient. Make it hard. That means be accountable to others, sharing your struggles with others so they can pray for you, so they can love you through it. The Bible says, confess your sins to one another. Now, I don't suggest you coming up here one at a time and saying, hey, all right, this is what I struggled with this week. But it's the idea of living in accountability with one another. Here at the church, three core values. Hopefully you know them. Accountability, community, and discipleship. And I think all of those things hinge around accountability. As you're accountable to one another, you're going to have spiritual intimacy, which creates community. And so what I'm looking for, what I'm praying for as a pastor of this church is that we would live accountable lives to one another. As I live my accountable to you, you also live accountable to me, and we live in accountability to one another. Guys, but we can't love you through, and you can't love me through situations if we aren't transparent with one another. Again, I'm not suggesting that you go and tell every single person in this room what you're struggling with, but there should be people that you do tell. And there should be people that you are holding accountable. You're texting, you're calling, as you're not seeing them around. You're saying, hey man, I haven't missed you, love you, hope to see you. This is what church should be, right? Church is a body of people. It's not something that we go to, but it's who we are. And there's accountability in that. We must deal harshly with the sin that we struggle with. We can't let it linger. Lot did nothing to prevent him getting sucked back into Sodom He literally went and set up his tent right outside the city. Like, how many times have we done? How many times? Maybe you're doing that today. Maybe you're still living in that where your tent is just right outside. Here's where you know you shouldn't be, and you're just hanging out right outside the door. And you think you're fine because you're not there, right? It's like when you have a little kid, and they're like, hey, don't touch that, and they're just like this, just waiting for you to look away. That's like, that's how we are with our sin at times. We're not doing it, right? Because dad's looking at us, but a second we turn away, we're touching it. Deal harshly with our sin. Because Abraham apparently didn't do that, apparently didn't learn his lesson. He fell back into the old same temptation, the old sin. Instead of trusting God that God was going to protect him in this new city like he's always done before, and instead of trusting that God would keep he and his family intact and safe, instead of trusting that God was going to protect Sarah, who he had already promised the son Isaac through, he said, I'll take matters into my own hands once again. Verse 3, it says this, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man. That is the most terrifying thing I've ever heard in my life. because of the woman whom you have taken, she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. He's like, I didn't even come near her. And he said, well, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me that she is my sister? And she herself, I love the English, it's great, said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against her, sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So this is kind of a wild scene here. So Abimelech's like, hey, there's a new girl in town. She's rich. Like, let's just take her into my house. Like, he's like, oh, she's not married. This is great, right? He goes to bed that night, and all of a sudden, God's like, you're a dead man. He's probably starts shaking, you know? How many of you guys have ever had, like, a nightmare? So when I was a kid, I watched this movie. I won't say what the movie was because I don't want any of you to go to watch it. It'll give you nightmares forever. But it was a true story about alien abduction, okay? And I was terrified. I could watch... Yeah, it was a true story. It scared me to death, right? I remember having nightmares. I imagine this is the nightmare that Abimelech's having right now, like just trembling in fear. I also had a dream. I have bad dreams. I had a dream as a kid. I was in a bunk bed. I was in the top bunk, and we're just floating in the ocean, and a great white shark comes and eats me. I had this dream repeatedly as a kid, and I was like, I'm staying out of the ocean. I don't like the ocean. So God comes to Abimelech in a dream and says, don't touch her or I will kill you. I will literally kill you. How many of you guys ever say, I will literally kill you? Well, that's not true because you're not going to. God said, I will literally kill you if you touch her. And so he's like, oh, you know, hey, it wasn't me. I promise I was just trying to get some money. You know what I mean? I had no intention. She's old. I want nothing to do with her. I just want her money, right? And typically the roles are reversed, right? But here... Four people caught that. Good. All right. So, but here, God says, do not touch her or I will kill you. And the story goes on in verse 8. He says, so Abimelech rose early in the morning, good call, buddy, and called all of his servants and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. So now he's got everyone fearful. He's like, if I'm going to be scared, everyone's going to be scared. And Abimelech, verse 9, called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? Have I offended you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? So Abimelech rose early in the morning, very, very wise. I mean, he probably literally woke up as soon as the dream was over and was like, here you go, you know, have everything back. I'm so sorry, you know, it wasn't me, you know, like I'm innocent. You said it was my sister, but Siri's trying to talk to me right here. So he is scared to death. He rises early in the morning, and I think there's something in here for us. If God has spoken something, I trust that God speaks to you, right? If you are a follower, if you are a daughter or a son of God, then God's going to speak to you if you have a relationship with him. And I trust that God has been speaking to you about whatever it is, right? You know your situation, I don't. And God, no doubt, has asked some of us in this room to stop doing something or start doing something. I'm sure of it. I mean, statistically speaking, like, things are going on in our lives that God has been speaking, and you've been asking God to speak to you. And he's very clearly spoken to you, and what you need to do is rise early in the morning and you need to do what he said. Abimelech didn't wait. He didn't weigh out his options. He knew, I can't touch this woman. I need to give her back. Like, God literally spoke to him in a dream, and he got up first thing next morning and obeyed. Some of us here today, God has clearly spoken to us, and we are still lingering outside of the camp of Sodom and Gomorrah, I would imagine. Some of us are still not willing to fully commit to the Lord because of the potential of temporary gain or maybe a feeling that we're chasing or whatever it is, and we know that if we continue to linger by that, that it's going to get a hold of us. I know for me, I've been told by the Lord several times to act on something, and I didn't act on it. And I'm like, well, it's my life, my choice. You know, and that thing comes back to bite me. You know, so I just plead with you, like, if you want God to speak to you, you have to listen. If you want God to direct you, well, you got to move. And so some of us need to get up early in the morning as soon as we leave church and do the thing, stop the thing or start the thing, or do the thing that God has been talking to you about. And so in verse 13, or 11, story continues. It says, Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill you, and they will kill me on account of my life. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me in every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother. So Abraham has got some gall here. He has got some guts. He has got some courage here. When you look at the excuses that he's making, there's three excuses that he makes when Abimelech is like, what the heck did you do to me? Why have you done this? He makes three excuses. First excuse, he's like, well, surely the fear of God is not in this place. That's why you were going to kill me and take her. Like, so that's one. This may be true, right? This may be a pagan nation. This may be a pagan city. But that doesn't give Abraham the right to lie. How many of you guys have ever justified a lie in your life? I don't have enough hands to raise, right? Does that make, even your lie could be very well justified. Does that make it right? Yes or no? No. How many of you guys still do the lie, right? Just because it makes sense and it seems right, we can never justify a lie, okay? So he chose the easy way out. He said, well, look, you're a pagan nation. You don't love God. I love God. Obviously, I love God, right? So that's why I did it. And number two, well, she truly is my sister, technically. Was this true? Yeah. So they had different parents, or same mom, different dads, right? So it's technically true, but was his heart... was his heart in the right place? Did he have integrity as he was telling people this? Did he clearly know that was a lie and that's what he got in trouble in Egypt and now doing the same thing? So technically, it was true, but Abraham was easily able to justify his sin on a technicality. How many of you guys have ever done that before? Okay, I'm in a room with like-minded people. I love it. Okay, and this is the last one that gets me. So there's number two, justification. And number three, he says, well, it came to pass when God calls me to wander from my hometown, you know, that's when I had to lie. Essentially, in a roundabout way, indirect way, Abraham is blaming God. God, you told me to leave. God told me to leave there. And so I was on a dangerous journey. And if I didn't lie to protect myself, like, I was going to be dead. I mean, I had no other choice. Have you guys ever used "I have had no other choice" before? So these are all very familiar lies and justifications for sin. Here's the application for us. Stop it, right? Stop it. Very simple. We know, and we can make excuses all day long for why we don't do this, or why we haven't listened to the word that God has spoken to us. Or if we do, then she won't forgive me, he won't forgive me, then this or that, like, I can't. But if God is telling you to do something, you need to do it. And leave it all up to him. I'm not promising there's not going to be repercussions. I'm not promising there's not going to be, I guess repercussions is the word I'm looking for. I'm not going to promise that. In fact, there probably is going to be. But do you want to be men and women of integrity or not? Verse 14 through 18, we'll close here. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen. This is just the providence and the grace and mercy of God here. Abimelech took sheep, oxen, male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "See, my land is before you. Dwell wherever it pleases you." And then to Sarah he said, "Behold, I give you your brother," I love that, "a 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you, and before everybody." Thus, she was rebuked. Verse 17 says, "So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." So again, we see Abraham not living a life of integrity, not living a life of complete and total surrender and obedience, lying, and then trying to justify his lie. And yet we see the blessing and the providence of God just being poured out upon Abraham. If this doesn't speak about the character of God, I don't know what is. I spoke about this probably a couple months ago now when we went through the passage of him in Egypt, but I always thought, and I'll bring this point back because I think it's powerful for us. I always thought as a kid, like, there's a very transactional thing that happens as a Christian. I do good, God blesses. Have you guys ever thought that before? You know, if I just eat all my vegetables, then I'm going to grow. If I drink my milk, my bones will be strong. And I took that mentality into my relationship with God. If I do this, then God will bless. And yet we see in time and time again that God is sovereign, that God is good, that God's going to bless based off of his character, not based off of your character. And God has a purpose and God has a plan for Abraham and, more importantly, for Isaac, the son that was in the womb of Sarah. And God wasn't going to let anything get in the way of his plan. And so even though Abraham was in this sin and caused all these issues to come up in Abimelech's house, literally God spoke to him and said, "I'm going to kill you. And if you don't listen to me, and you don't release Sarah," and he's like, "Oh my gosh, I am going to die." Even in the midst of all of that, God still pours out his blessing upon his children. I don't know how to even reconcile that in my mind. What I'm not saying is, well, live any way you want, right? Because God will still bless. I'm not saying that, but I'm also not saying if you do everything right, then God will bless. God blesses based off of who he is and his character, not based off of who you are and your character. So the providence of God just blows my mind. This is the second time that God has done this, that God gives him sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and just totally pours out his blessing upon him. And then in verse 16, I just want to read verse 16 again. I just think it's funny. This is how I know that God is funny. He would be the best stand-up comedic there ever was. It says, Then to Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver." I just think that was great. You know, like, obviously we just established that they're not really brother and sister. It's definitely a husband and wife thing. But it, like, I can see it, like, him saying it in like a sarcastic voice. "Oh, you know, here's I've given your brother all this stuff. You know, I thought that was really funny. Maybe I'm the only one that thinks it's funny. But as you read this, you try to put yourself in the story, and you're like, oh, this is good. Like, the comedic timing here is perfect. So verse 17, it says that Abraham now prays for Abimelech and his household. So Abraham and his sin caused all this junk to come upon Abimelech, but then God turns around and uses him to set them free from the sin. It's just incredible. You know, apparently God had closed up all the wombs of those in the house of Abimelech, and when Abraham prayed for them, that God healed their wombs and they were able to have children again. And so what you need to hear today is that God will still use you, even in the midst of your stupidity, in the midst of your stubbornness, in the midst of your sin. God will still use you. You look at Abraham, God said, pray for them. Abraham obeyed, and God poured out his blessing. Have you ever felt like, it's kind of cliche to say, you've heard pastors say it, but have you ever felt like you're unusable, or you can't be used because of who you used to be, or maybe the sin that you're still caught up in, that God won't and can't use you? That's a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell, that God still desires to use you and will use you if it is in line with his will. So your prayer, my prayer for you, and your prayer for yourselves should be, God, I want to be used. Help me to clear out those things in my life that are hindering me maybe from being used to my full capacity. God, would you help me to completely get rid of the sin? And would you help me to completely, well, you can't do anything to get rid of your sin, but help me to fully surrender to you. And God, would you cleanse me? God, would you cleanse me from the inside out? And God can, and he still will use you. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you are gracious to us. Lord, that we don't deserve your grace and your mercy, and yet you pour out upon us because you're good, Lord. And so I pray that you would help us to not justify our sin. Would you help us not to make excuses for our sin? Would you help us to completely turn those things over to you, Lord, and that we would completely rid those from our lives? And God, your word says that you will put them as far as the east is from the west, Lord. And so I pray that you would help us just to fully surrender to you, Lord, and take that sin, do away with it, God, and create in us a new heart so that we might be in service to you. Jesus, we love you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So we're going to take communion.